We have now come to the very end of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. So far, he has been dictating this epistle to a scribe, what we would call today a secretary. But now, as he approaches the end of this epistle, he takes the pen from the scribe's hand in order to add a personal postscript. Usually, this was just to add his signature or benediction as proof that this was a genuine letter and not a forgery. For example, if you would look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says there, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." In other words, Paul always signed his epistles with his own hand as proof that they were genuine Pauline epistles. However, when it comes to the Galatians, he writes several final sentences in his own personal handwriting. This is how much he feels concerning the Galatians and their problem of legalism. His heart is running over with such love and anxiety for the Galatians that he writes this whole paragraph, Galatians 6, verse 11 to 18. I'm going to read this passage, and then let's look at it in detail. If you have your Bible, dear listener, turn to it, and let's see what Paul is saying here. Galatians 6, verse 11 onwards. "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Well, what is Paul saying here? Please notice how he begins this section, this final section of his epistle to the Galatians. He says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Now, what is he trying to get across? Why large letters? Well, first of all, what he's saying is, I'm using large alphabet. Now, there are three basic reasons why he did this. Number one, because of his poor eyesight, as already implied in chapter 4 of Galatians and verse 15. Or he could be using large letters because he is distressed about their sidetracking from the gospel and have accepted a subtle form of legalism, and his great burden is to make a strong point, and so he uses large letters. Finally, the reason why he could use large letters is because he wants to emphasize the importance of what he is saying. Today, if Paul wrote such an epistle today and he would have used a computer, he would have probably bold-faced, italized, and even underlined these verses. What is the thrust of this paragraph, dear listener? It's over the issue of legalism versus the gospel. This is the thrust of the whole of this epistle. But here Paul shows how they are opposites and therefore cannot be mixed, cannot be synthesized, cannot be reconciled. They are mutually exclusive. As Paul makes it clear in chapter 5, verse 4, the moment you try to add law-keeping or circumcision or good works towards your acceptance before God, you are fallen from grace, because it's either all of Christ as the basis of your salvation or none of Him. Okay, now with this in mind, let's now look at what Paul is saying in verse 12 onwards. But before we do, I would like to present to you three major differences between legalism and the gospel, so that as we read and look at verse 12 to 18, it will become clear to you why these two systems of salvation are mutually exclusive. Number one, legalism is primarily concerned with outward acts. That is what Jesus kept reminding the Pharisees. Oh yes, you wash the outside of the cup, but inside you are dirty. You paint your tombs, whitewash them so that they look beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men bones. You see, legalism is only concerned with outward performance. But God demands not only perfect acts, but perfect motives. And the gospel is concerned with the heart. You see, the gospel does not begin by changing you and me outwardly. It begins by giving us a new heart, new motives, new ideals. That's what the new covenant is all about. He writes the law in our hearts. Whereas in the old covenant, the law was written on tables of stone. They were rules. But in the new covenant, the law becomes the basic drive of the Christian life. Number two, legalism satisfies our egocentric concern or nature. You see, we are by nature, because of the fall, we are controlled by human pride. And of course, legalism gives a lot of satisfaction to our egocentric nature. But the gospel, says Paul, crucifies the flesh with all its pride. And that's found in Galatians 5, verse 24. Thirdly, legalism is salvation by my own good works. The gospel is salvation by grace alone. Yes, this gospel of salvation by grace alone does produce good works in the believer, but these works make no contribution towards my acceptance before God or towards my justification. As Paul clearly spells it out in Galatians 2 verse 16, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are justified by faith alone in the perfect life and death of Jesus Christ. Okay. Having given you these major differences, let us now look at verse 12 onward of Galatians 6. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. In other words, what Paul is saying here, as many as would like to brag in what they have accomplished, they insist that you should be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying here that the flesh likes to brag in what it accomplishes. The flesh likes to glorify in me. Glory for me is the very heart of the sinful nature's problem. The cross, on the other hand, takes the glory of man and puts it in the dust, so that the cross gives no credit to human nature. Let me put it this way. The cross is God's verdict on the flesh, on the sinful nature. And human pride does not like to take the glory of man and put it in the dust. And so the cross becomes an offense. The cross becomes a hindrance to human pride. The person who is a legalist hates the cross of Christ because the cross, as I mentioned earlier, is God's verdict on the flesh. There is nothing in the flesh, dear listener, that is salvageable. God's verdict of the flesh is the cross. And so Paul says in verse 13, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but because," he goes on to say, "they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." You see, those who insist that you must keep the law, those who insist that you must be circumcised in order to be saved, are failing themselves. But they want to put you into bondage just like they are in bondage. You see, Jesus said to his disciples that the Pharisees are placing upon their people a burden that they themselves could not carry. Why do they do it? Because they may brag in what they have accomplished through you. See how many souls I have won. Folks, dear listener, soul winning is not the work of man. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. All that we Christians can do is witness Jesus Christ. But it is the Holy Spirit that convicts men and women. So we get no credit, and the flesh doesn't like that. But now let's look at verse 14, where Paul responds to how he looks at the cross, or he responds to how the cross glorifies in Jesus Christ and not in himself. Look at verse 14. Listen to what Paul says. "But God forbid," or in other words, it's unthinkable, "that I should glory or boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, this is a powerful statement. First of all, what Paul is saying, it is unthinkable that a genuine Christian glories in anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, the word boast or the word glory is not as strong here as it is in the original. What Paul is saying here, that to him the cross of Christ is everything. This is what he brags about, this is what he boasts about, this is what he glories in. And what does the cross mean to Paul? It means to him that he was crucified to the world and the world was crucified unto him. You see, when a person is crucified and is executed on the cross, the world is saying goodbye to him. But in Paul's case, he is saying that when I accept the cross of Christ, it is not only the world who says goodbye to me, but I say goodbye to the world. Now, what does Paul mean by all this? What does he mean by the word world? Does he mean that having accepted Christ, he goes and lives in a monastery away from the world? No. That was the mistake that the monastic system did. What does he mean? I am crucified to the world. Well, if you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17, you will discover what the New Testament writers meant by the word world. Now, there are many passages. James also, you know, chapter 1, verse 27 of James and chapter 4 of James brings the same idea out. But 1 John chapter 2 spells the word world in a very clear sense. Because you see, Jesus made it clear to the disciples that we have a function in the world. We are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. But here, when Paul uses the word world, he uses it in the same sense as 1 John chapter 2, and verses 15 to 17. Let me read this passage to you. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and now John describes what he means by the word world, "the lust of the flesh," that is the sinful desires of our human nature, "the lust of the eyes," which is what I see I want, which is the sin of covetousness, and the pride of life, which simply means I want to be number one in everything, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So the word world here in this context refers to the three basic drives that every unbeliever is controlled by. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now if you remember what Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 24, he says that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and its desires. In other words, a genuine Christian who has submitted to the cross of Christ no longer allows these three basic human drives to be the dominating factor in their lives. In other words, a Christian is no longer to be controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yes, that is true of the unbeliever, but the Christian has crucified these three basic drives and now is controlled by the love of God. And the love of God is demonstrated by going about doing good towards others. So Paul is saying a Christian is one who glorifies in the cross because the cross has liberated him from the very principle of sin, which is the love of self, which is expressed in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But now he goes on to say, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What is Paul adding here? You see, when you and I accept Christ, when you and I obey the gospel, when you and I surrender to the cross of Christ, something very drastic takes place. It is like changing citizenship. You know, when I came to this country and became an American citizen, I had to relinquish my British citizenship. I had to give up all allegiance to foreign potentate and be loyal to the American government. So also when you become a Christian, you are changing your citizenship from this world, which is under Satan, to the citizenship of heaven, which is under Christ. In other words, a Christian is not simply a person who has been forgiven and has been justified and has peace with God. A Christian actually has changed citizenship. Jesus said to the disciples in John 15, you know, verse 18, 19, you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the Apostle John divides the human race into two camps. Referring to Christians, he says, we belong to God. Referring to the unbelievers, he says, that the whole world lies under the wicked one. You see, Christians are citizens of heaven, both living in Satan's territory. We are foreigners when we talk of ourselves on the spiritual plane, because we are citizens of heaven. And that is why we must remind ourselves that between the world and the church, which is the kingdom of God on earth, stands the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ, dear listener, will allow nothing of the world to creep into the church. And it is a tragedy today how much of the world is creeping into the church. We borrow its ideas, we depend on its resources, and when the world moves in a certain direction, the church follows it a few years later. Look at the divorce situation. Look at, you know, some of the things that are going into this in this country. Abortion, divorce. Sooner or later, these worldly ideas creep into the church. This should never be so, dear listener. The cross of Christ has excluded everything that is of the world to creep into the church. And this is one of the greatest tragedies that is taking place in the churches today, so much so that Paul predicted it in his letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says the time will come before the end that the church will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. My dear listener, have you allowed the cross of Christ to separate you totally from the world, not physically, but spiritually. And now, let us turn to verse 15 of Galatians 6. For there Paul is summing up what the gospel is all about. Listen to what Paul says. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, whatever we do or what we don't do makes no contribution towards our salvation in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the salvation that Jesus obtained for us in his doing and his dying was perfect and was complete. When Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished," he meant that salvation, full and complete, was finished, and you cannot improve on it, you cannot add to it. All you can do is accept it by faith with a heart that is full of appreciation for the wonderful redemption that God has obtained for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, dear listener, we must not add anything towards the gospel. There are many Christians who have misunderstood the gospel because they have given the word gospel a very general meaning. So let me clarify the point. When the Bible talks about the gospel, when Jesus told his disciples and gave them the great commission, go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature, what did he mean by that word gospel? What does the New Testament writers mean by the word gospel? Yes, we know the word means good news. But what does that good news implicate? The good news of the gospel is the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, period. We must add nothing to that. What God does in me, what we refer to as sanctification or Christian living or holy living, is the fruits of the gospel. And when Christ comes and changes our sinful nature and makes it into the glorious nature that he has prepared for us, which will take place at the second coming of Christ, what we call glorification or the consummation of the gospel plan of salvation. That is the hope of the gospel. So we have the gospel, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the fruits of the gospel, which is the evidence that we are already perfect in Christ. We already stand justified in Christ. And then we look forward to glorification, the hope of the gospel, when this corruption will put on incorruption and this mortal will put on immortality. So what Paul is saying here, that nothing I do or nothing I don't do avails anything towards my acceptance before God. I am accepted by God. I am declared righteous. I am looked upon as if I have never sinned, only in Christ. And in Christ I am a new creature. Do you know what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17? If any person is in Christ, you, he or she, is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. The old belonged to sin, the new belongs to righteousness. The old came under condemnation, the new comes under justification. The old tried to save itself but failed miserably. The new is resting totally in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago for our salvation. That's what the gospel is all about. Having made this statement, this summary of the gospel clear, Paul now concludes his letter by a blessing and a plea. Verse 16 and 17 and 18. What is he saying in these three verses? And as many as walk according to this rule, that is justification by faith alone, any who walks under the umbrella of grace alone, may that person have peace and mercy from the God of Israel. And then he says in verse 17, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You see, it was not easy for you to be a Christian in the time of Paul. You see, to be a Christian in Paul's day was to put your head on the block, because Christianity was was persecuted. It was persecuted by the Romans, the Gentiles, and Christians were persecuted by the Jews. Therefore, when Paul talks about himself, he says, look, please don't disappoint me. Don't give me more trouble. Please remember that I gave up Judaism and accepted the gospel at a tremendous cost to me, in the sense that I have suffered the results of becoming a Christian and being an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of what Paul is saying here as we bring this study to a close. In Acts chapter 21, we have a statement that is very interesting concerning this very thing that Paul mentions about him suffering for Christ's sake, or having the marks of the suffering of the cross on his body. Acts 21, I read verse 27 to verse 30. Listen to what it says. And when the 7 days were almost ended, you see, Paul, when he came back from his last journey, was advised by James to go through the purification process because, of course, the Jews from Jerusalem had accused him of being against the law and against his people. So I read in this verse, and when the 7 days were almost ended, that's the 7 days of purification, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, that is, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks, that is, Gentiles, into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seizing Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the door was shut." This is some of the things that Paul suffered. In fact, in another passage, Paul tells in detail, or he summarizes in detail, what he went through for Christ. And you will find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 27. He tells how he was shipwrecked, how he was put in prison, and how he went through many things for Christ. But he still gloried in Christ because he was willing to suffer for Christ. And then in verse 18 of chapter 6 of Galatians, Paul ends by saying, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, our spirit. Amen." And that is my prayer for you, dear listener, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be upon you, that none of you will be ever sidetracked from this wonderful truth of salvation by grace alone. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.